We've been working through the Word of God and from a book called Binding and Loosing by a gentleman named Forrester, which had been given to me by Brother George Stormont and recommended to me for that purpose. He said it was the best on that topic. And coming across that at the time I did, I can't think of a more appropriate time in our history as a church and in our history as a nation that we would just be reminded of the things that God has given us and the authority that he has given us that we might use it to bring about good. So I'm going to begin with Matthew 16 and verse 15. It's a verse that we have gone through before. And he said to them, now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He had asked them, who do men say that I am? And they began to say, they say you're this, John the Baptist, you're this, you're one of the prophets, Elijah. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? I want you to think about that question, probably the most important question that every single one of us has had to answer in our life before we came to know Jesus Christ. We had to believe that he was, in fact, the Son of God, that he was able to forgive our sins, that he had paid the price for us, and that he was the only way to salvation. And we received him as our Lord and our Savior, knowing that this Jesus is who he said he was. And Peter said to him, he answered him, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Pedro, little rock, stone, little stone. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There are a number of interpretations to this verse. Different groups take it and kind of move it one way or another. And in one case, if you Roman Catholicism would take this and they would say, well, Peter's the rock and Peter is the first pope and the head of the church, etc. But others would take it differently and they would say that Peter is the little stone, which exactly what it means, little stone, and the rock is Jesus Christ. And upon that rock, I will build my church. The church is built on the foundation stone, and we find that later in the scripture. And that foundation stone is no other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the foundation stone upon which the church is built. But even though there's a number of interpretations to Matthew 16, 18, and those are the two major ones, with regard to understanding what the gates of Hades are, that's also something that is debated. And I have considered them to be the gates that hold the unbelieving captives and that needed to be saved, broken through, and set free to receive Christ. In other words, I see that as hell's gates holding people in bondage and the church, the gates not prevailing against the church, that is his people, who through the gospel and the works that they do bring salvation to them. I see the body of Christ on earth as carrying on the ministry of Jesus. And I'll give you an example. When Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, he begins his sermon and he's talking to Cornelius, who is a centurion, and it's the first time the gospel is actually preached to the Gentiles. And he begins by saying, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, whom God has anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's Acts 10, 38. And what he's saying is, this is Jesus you heard about. You heard about what he did. He was anointed. He went about. He did good. He undid the works of the devil. He broke the bondage over people. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He set them free from oppression. He raised the dead. He gave hope to the people who were without hope. And he proclaimed to them that the kingdom of God was near. I want you to think about it. You could go through all of these religious practices, but in the end, never really be touched by God. You can have emotional experiences and other experiences, but what he did is he made God real to him. He was the Son of God, but he let them know that God cared about them. God loved them. And that's what the church is here to do today. It's here to carry on the ministry of Jesus. John 14 says that the works that I do, greater works than these you shall do, because I go to the Father. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." What an incredible ministry when you think about it. You look at what Jesus came to do, and this is what he still does today. Some of these songs that we look at, you know, we might not see it, but he's working. He's always working. He's always moving in our life. And sometimes we don't recognize that. And if we take a little bit of time and sit back, we'll find out that God has always had you in his hands. If I went back in my whole life, I can see time after time when God has rescued me from death, literally from death, has saved me on a number of occasions. Why me? Why did I survive and somebody else didn't? Why didn't I drown? Why did things happen the way they happened for me? I never understood that. But then it comes a time when you understand that God's hand is on your life. He cares about you. He had a purpose for you. And he's going to carry that purpose out right through your whole life. Where many others, because of, I would just say, poor theology, dispensationalism is poor theology in my opinion. It's probably demonically inspired. As a fact, I believe it is. Many others see the church as being on the, where I and many others see the church as being on the offense. In other words, we're coming against the gates of Hades, right? Others see the church on the defense. And in the result, when we come to times like we are right now in our country and other places, they're sitting back, waiting, holding fast, hoping that God's going to come down and rapture them, take them up. Well, they may be left, and he may delay. And Matthew 25 would be a good example of that. They're waiting for the bridegroom, waiting for the bridegroom, and then they're not prepared. They don't have enough oil in their lamps. Five foolish virgins. But as we look at this here, we do not take a defensive position, and I have said in previous messages, and I have never seen anyone attacked by a gate. Gate keeps people or possessions secure by keeping people out. Think of the Berlin Wall. Why was the Berlin Wall built? Was it to keep people in or out? In. It was to secure people and keep them in because people wanted to leave that communist government and the oppression that came with it. They wanted to get out. I had a good friend of mine, Fred Hengelhoff, who was one that escaped from East Germany and into West Germany. That's quite a story in itself. Then we have a wall that we're building at the border. What's that wall to do? Keep people out. It's not that we don't want people in the country, but we don't want anybody just walking into the country, just like you wouldn't want your house open, the door open, and people just coming into your house, opening your refrigerator, taking out your stuff, sitting on it, turning, and changing the TV station on you. Can you imagine that? My goodness, that would be the biggest insult to some of us, wouldn't it? You know, it turned off the ball game. You know. Okay, so that's the idea here of a wall. But my understanding of the meaning of the gate has been broadened and consequently has confirmed that that the Lord has given us the ability to bind and loose whatever and whoever is going to come against his will. Now, what's happened? What's the gates? There's a number of thoughts on gates, and there's a good understanding of this. If you remember in the Old Testament, in the time of Boaz, Ruth, where did Boaz go to make the deal to purchase and redeem Ruth? At the gate. So he went to the gates, and at the gate, the elders would sit at the gate. So the gates were also a place of government. It was a place where land was decided, a land purchase was recorded. All of these legal transactions took place at the gate. Also, the elders were there to give wisdom to the people at the gates and in the conferring with them. So the gate also then, biblically, and I feel comfortable with this, they were places of decisions. And a gates was a Jewish idiom, by the way, for the place of government. It became an idiom when they said, well, they're going to be at the gate. They're talking about at the government. So that's what took place. That term got moved into that. So therefore, The phrase would mean, talking about the powers and principalities, the powers, the government of Hades will never prevail against the church. I want you to think about that. So there is, we saw a rank in the spiritual darkness, the forces of darkness, powers, principalities, world rulers of darkness. Well, that is their government. So when we see the gates, we're also looking at the government of the evil one. And that's important too, because although it could be the government of righteousness, it can also be the government of the evil one. That's where they make their plots and their plans and their schemes to take down the people, to bring people captive into their captivity. With this understanding, the church is called absolutely to an offensive position. And I think you would all pretty much agree with that. We're not here to lay down and die. We're here to stand up and fight. We're called to put on the full armor of God and to stand against the powers and the principalities of darkness. We're here to reveal a mystery hidden from ages, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The manifold wisdom of God is seen in his people, the church. And that's why we're here. So I want to just say this, and please let me explain it through before you draw any conclusions to what I say, because I don't want to come off in any way as being arrogant in making this statement. But you know something? We have witnessed the fact that binding and loosing the powers of darkness to release evidence of wrongdoing in our government, we have seen it, and saying, loose, Father, the powers, we bind them, loose the information that's there, shine a light on it. And we have watched, just from last week to this week, incredible things happen right here in the United States of America. And I believe our prayers made the difference. And you say, well, Pastor, wasn't anybody else praying? I'm sure they were. But remember what I said to you. When you're praying right now, whenever you pray like you're the only one that's praying, and it all depends on you. Whether you're 10 years old or 100 years old, it all depends on you. Whether you're a male or a female, it all depends on you. Whether you're black or you're white, it all depends on you. It doesn't matter, but understand that. That's how you have to pray. You have to pray with that kind of faith and certainty that what you're doing makes a difference. If not, why bother praying at all? Think about what I'm saying. Oh God, only if you would let this happen. Well, what is the will of God? Pray it. Believe it. Accept it. Believe that God that we sung about today. There's no comparison to him. There's nobody like him. That's the God who we serve. That's the God who rules and reigns in heavens and will rule upon this earth. And although we will go through difficult times, we still will come out victorious in the end, even if we lose our life in the process. I know that sounds crazy, but it's the truth. We're here for an eternal purpose. So as we read through this, we've been witnesses to that fact in this upcoming election. And we spoke about that last week. Look at what happened this week. Just a couple of things. All of these, the information's there. I'll just say point blank, Biden's a crook. He's a criminal, and he's in a position of power running for office in this land. He should be indicted and be going to trial. But that's the way it is right now. Okay, so they're trying to cover this up. Everybody went silent. Facebook, Twitter, shut down the account of the New York Post. I want you to understand how important this is. The New York Post. Do you know how old the New York Post is? Did you know that it's over 200 years old? Do you know who founded the New York Post? Alexander Hamilton. Literally, I mean, he founded that newspaper a couple of hundred years ago. And what I'm saying to you is they shut that down. And yet you saw Christian men stand in the Senate, sit in the Senate, like Ted Cruz. I like Ted Cruz. And call these guys to account and say, why did you do this? Did you have any evidence that this information was not true? Nope. They tried to put a gag on America. Blind America. They went silent. And even now, they're beginning to have to come forth with the truth. Why? Because the evidence is solid. It's not made up. What a battle to get this loose. You understand this? In other words, you could see this coming, and even when you knew what was happening, you saw now the enemy come again to cover up, to hide. Why is this important? Because we're fighting for a nation. We're not fighting over parties. This is not about a dispute of one philosophy versus another philosophy in doing good for America. This is a philosophy that wants to destroy America and turn it into something that it was never intended to be. It is not the party that I once belonged to. And I'm not making a political speech here. I'm talking about the spiritual aspects of this, which you have to see to understand what's happening in your nation. And what's happening in your church? You know the devil goes to church? Did you know that? Devils show up in church on Sunday. I mean, some of you, it's got to go way back. You remember sitting in church one Sunday at 200 people stacked over at the school in Merrimack. And we begin preaching. And all of a sudden, this demon starts crying out. This woman's crying. I can remember that. We had a new youth group. They weren't showing up too much that night. But we had to go out there, cast that demon out, silence the person there in the auditorium. But I'll tell you what. That night, we had 100% attendance from the teenagers. They came out. They had never seen anything like that in their life. It scared them, period, you know. Whatever it scared out of them, it scared out of them, you know. And then that lasted for a week or two. You know how kids are. That's the way that works. So the second word in that passage, and I want to say this here. I want to thank those. And what I'm saying to you is this. It not only took prayer, but then it took a confrontation of righteous men to stand up to these oligarchs that decided what we could hear, what we should learn, and what we should believe. And I praise God for the courage for them to do what they did. And as Christians, that's our job too, not to hide, but to stand firm in the Lord. So the second word in that passage that helps us understand the believer's role as a member of Christ's body, that is the church, is the use of keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are keys for? They're used to open and to shut, to lock. So Peter's given the keys, but those keys are our keys too. You have to understand that God gives the keys to open, to bind, to loose to his church. We find that in later passages. Since keys, last Sunday I witnessed some young people, and I'll tell you about keys, they open and shut. So last Sunday, at the end of the service, I was going out there, I noticed that some young people had gotten the keys to their parents' car. I didn't realize that at first, but having the keys, they took the opportunity to use the keys to drive the car about the parking lot at a rate of speed that exceeded, let's say, parking speed, okay? We'll kind of leave it at that. At first, I looked at this and I said, because, you know, at times people come in here and they use this parking lot with their kids. They figure they can't hit anything and they're teaching kids. But I'm watching this car. Man, they ought to get another instructor. Whoever they hire, they're not doing their job. And then I didn't want to look and see who was in the car driving. I just mind my own business and I won't say anything about anything to anybody. But we all know what happened there. That's all. Like I'm just saying. Keys. The power with keys. You give a kid keys, he wants the keys to the car. He can open the door, get in, and drive it. So keys are important. So Peter, when you think about it, used the keys, and this is what Forrest, how he would put it, by authority with faith, he told the crippled man at the gate of the temple to get up and walk. He used the keys on the day of Pentecost when he preached the gospel for the first time. 3,000 people came. What did he do? He opened the gates of heaven, literally, by preaching the gospel. And 3,000 people came in on that day. And these 3,000 weren't just 3,000 regular people. These were 3,000 committed Jewish believers that came from all over the known world. They came there to celebrate that feast. They traveled by boat. They traveled on land through dangerous situations, all to get to that place for Pentecost. And then they received the Spirit of God, and they brought that gospel that Peter preached out into all the world. It's amazing how God can do things like that. And that's what he did. So he opened the keys from all the known world. They came to the sound of a rushing wind, men speaking in their native languages. And he opened the gates of heaven. Forrester in Binding and Loosing says that Peter used the keys of the kingdom in the following ways: in evangelism for the 3,000, healing, silver and gold I have none, but that which I have I give unto you. The church discipline for Ananias and Sapphira, struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. In a confrontation with Simon the sorcerer in Samaria when he wanted the power that they had. He also used it to open it up to new believers, people who never believed before, like in the house of Cornelius. And he welcomed the Gentiles into the kingdom of God with those keys that he gave, opened it up. So what shall we bind and loose? That's what this message is all about. Do we go around binding everything and loosing everything? No, what should we bind and loose? The original language and the examples we've given in previous messages shows that we're binding and loosing according what was bound in heaven. In other words, heaven always plays a part in this. In one situation, it would seem that it's bound on earth, then it's bound in heaven. In another situation, it seems that it's bound in heaven, and then it would be bound on earth. So what do we pray about? How do we pray? When do you know that you're praying according to the will of God? And if you don't know that, then you're sitting there saying, well, can I do this or not do this? You're trying to figure it out. So what I'm saying to you is this. The original language, as I had said, shows we are binding and loosing according to what was bound in heaven. Does that mean that we cannot bind or loose unless we have a revelation from the Holy Spirit? Well, you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a grandparent, you're a citizen of this country, you're a neighbor. You see things going on around you. How do you pray? Do you have to wait to hear from God? Listen, you have the Word of God. You have 10 commandments. If your kid's being bullied in school, or you know if somebody is being bullied in school, start binding that up, the bullies up. Begin to loose the forces of, what shall I say, of authority to put that under control. But you might have to take action, and if you're a parent, and go to the school too. You have to do both. But remember, it's a spiritual battle. You need to get involved in that. The Bible talks about false witnessing. Look at all of the lies that have come forth. You know, you hear liar, liar, liar. Listen, it turns out that the liars, who are people claiming that others are liars themselves. Isn't that amazing? You could almost look at every single charge that's been made, whether it's against the president, against us as Christians, and what you find out is they're lying. They're misrepresenting us. They're slandering us. That's part of how the enemy works. He tries to give you a bad report when you have a good report. He calls good evil and evil good. And we have to be able to stand in the righteousness that God gives us. So consider that God has already revealed his will in his word. He's told us to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's given us his commandments. They cover, among other things, false witnessing, lying, slander, and the like. Take authority over the situation. Bind the forces of darkness. Turn them on themselves. What? Let me say this to you. Remember, a house divided against itself can't stand. When you bind the strong man, you can ravage that house. Go and take the plunder. In some cases, it's souls. In some cases, it's people that are under bondage in some other way. But the point I'm saying to you is, remember the mark of Cain. And remember what you see in, I believe it is in Exodus. What does God say? Your enemies shall come against you in one way, and they shall flee in seven. You shall be the head and not the tail. Those are promises that are given to God's people. Of Cain, he said, Cain says, if I go into the land of Nod, they'll find me and they'll kill me. We don't know who they are, by the way. It's very interesting in the Genesis. But what does God say? I put a mark on Cain's head. 8 times worse will happen to them if they touch Cain. Do you understand that? In other words, God has his people marked. And what I'm saying to you is, I'll give you a pretty good example. I've given you this testimony before, but my daughter came home and she's very congenial. She makes friends in 5 minutes. She's all over the place. Okay, so she's going out and she's very dramatic. I have dramatic daughters. Does anybody understand that? You have dramatic daughters, you might understand. There's always drama when you have daughters at some level. So she's going for this play, Merrimack High School. There's a person that's going for the lead part with her. the person is known as a witch in that school. She does charms and witches and stuff. And my daughter foolishly tries to befriend her and make an agreement with her. Now, I'm at home. It's about 11 o'clock at night. And we were living in Merrimack at the time. And I go past. I'm going down the hall from the bathroom there. And I hear a soft voice saying, "Help me, help me." I said, "What's that?" And I go back to the door past my daughter's bedroom. And I hear, "Help me." I open the door and I go in. And there's my daughter lying in the bed. And I said, "Her name? Are you okay?" "Yeah, I can't breathe." And there's this weight that's on her chest. Immediately, I realize that it's demonic. I bind it. I cast it out. I get her up out of bed. And I said, "What's going on?" And she tells me the story. I said, "You ought to know better than that to make any kind of an agreement with somebody that's dealing in the occult. You should know that at this point in time." I mean, we teach our kids about everything. We're not afraid to teach them about what goes on because they have power over it. We want them to be liberators, not victims. So I cover her with the blood of Jesus. We break the curse that's on her. And then I reverse this by saying, "That which you put on her, I now bind this occult spirit. And I send you back against the person that you gave the curse to. I bind you in Jesus' name." And I said, "When you go into school tomorrow, I want you to go to that person. And all I want you to say to them, how was your night and how's your day going?" And that's exactly what she did. It was horrible. That which she put on my daughter backfired onto her, came on her, began to torment her. And she never. And that was the end of that. But you have to understand, you have power to not only bind these spirits. And I'm not commanding evil spirits to do something, but what I'm saying is God's blessing now on her. God will take care of that. And that demon now, who's sent out to do that curse, turns on the person themselves. That's the way it works. There's all kinds of confusion sometimes when you're dealing in deliverance. You can't believe these things start fighting with one another. It's like a madhouse. And I think some of you have been in that meeting with Wynne Worley, warrior against the powers of hell, know what it might look like in hell when you walked into that room and saw demons crying out all over the whole place of this church. You wouldn't believe what we saw. Had to come in there and just take control over it. It was nuts. It was nuts. All I'm saying to you is you use your power, the authority you have, to undo evil and to do right. Now, in the case of what I did is because that girl had been putting curses on others. And we were praying for other people, too, besides my own daughter in that situation. That's how she was gaining power in the school, by intimidating other people. Well, we brought down the intimidator. We brought him down with prayer. And that's what you need to do. You have that authority. I'm going to say to you, use it. So what are you binding? You're binding evil. What are you loosing? You're loosing good. You're going according to God's word. Don't be confused about it. It doesn't mean every prayer that you have has to be to bind the strong man, has to do this, has to do that. But when they're in spiritual warfare, when you're fighting for a country against powers and principalities, don't be afraid of them. Take a stand. Remember, the full armor of God is Jesus Christ himself. He is our righteousness. He is our truth. He is our salvation. He is our peace. All of these things we have in Christ, we stand in him. That's why it's so important that we grow in him. And I want to conclude this message right now with that point, that you become those who stand firm. We got a lot of warriors in this church right now. I thank God for you, people of faith. And I'm just asking you to do what God's called you to do. Stand and fight. Take your children. Teach your children about the authority that they have. Don't let them be beaten around, frightened. No matter what you do, you can't protect your kids forever. They got to go out in the neighborhood. They got to see other people. There's going to be something out there that's going to come against them. You have to know that. Life is not easy. I would love to have protected my children, be with them every minute of the day. I couldn't, and neither can you. So God bless you and give you grace and wisdom. But one thing I say, stand firm in God. Stand up, bind loosed, and do whatever God calls you to do. I don't want any confusion about thinking that I was taking and putting a curse on somebody. All I was doing is saying that which you pretended on someone, it'll come against you. That's what the Bible tells us, that it'll come back. So that's all I was doing, okay? God bless you. Let's stand together.